Okay, open up to Matthew 20, and I just want to point out something here at first that we left off last time with the parable. We finished up chapter 19, but I just want to draw your attention back to now as we enter into Matthew 20, we have another parable. And I thought it would be a good idea today to take a look at these parables again, because these parables are critical to understand the whole last half of Matthew. So I'm not going to read through this whole parable. We're going to come back to this, but I'm going to spring off this and do a little review of the parable. So let's just see what I'm talking about here in Matthew 20. Look how it opens. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. That should sound familiar, because we had a parable just like that back in Matthew 13, the last one, the scribe and the householder. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers and go in the vineyard. And we're going to just stop there, because I want to bring out something that's really important, at least I think is really important, with regard to these parables. These parables are critical to understanding the last half of the book of Matthew. And here we have these kingdom parables, especially. They're addressed a certain way. The kingdom is likened unto. And what I just wanted to bring out, I actually have a list from somebody else. I didn't compile this. I haven't verified everything. It kind of depends on how you count them, what you include as a parable and what you don't. But in the first 13 chapters, you had 12 parables, and 8 of them were in Matthew 13. And then we have two here. Flip back a page, look at chapter 18. Look back at chapter 18, and here we just got done. We studied this before the break here a few weeks back. And here in the context of forgiveness, look what we have here in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. He gives another kingdom parable. So right here in chapter 13, you had 8 of these kingdom parables. Here in chapter 18 and chapter 20, you have 2 more kingdom parables. There's actually 2 parables in chapter 18, the parable of the lost sheep, but that's not prefaced with that kingdom concept, unlike the second one. And then here's the reason why we're getting into this today is we're ready to enter the last stage of Matthew. In the next chapter, Matthew 21, we have what's called that triumphal entry. And then, you know, we're only got about a week left in Jesus' earthly ministry. We've come a long way, haven't we? We came through roughly 3 years, and now we're going to be in the last week. And in this last week, we're going to get from chapters 20 to 25, there's going to be 9 more parables. And they're going to be extremely important for understanding now as we complete this final stage in Christ's earthly ministry and the final chapters of the book of Matthew. There's going to be 9 more in chapters 20 to 25. So I thought we would refresh our memory on these parables. And I just want to kind of show how they're meant to be used by Peter and the 12. Jesus doesn't just give those parables in Matthew 13, drop them out of the sky, and they don't have anything to do with what happened before, or anything to do with what comes after. He's giving those. It's like chapter 13, those 8 parables are like a magnifying glass. They're the lens that Peter and the 12 now are supposed to use so they know how to minister during a certain time that God had kept secret before. That's what those are there for. He's going to take the truths he taught in the first 12 chapters of Matthew, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to reteach them in the last half of Matthew, only now he's going to reteach them and have the 12 looking at them through the lens of those parables. And he's going to give many more parables as we work our way through the rest of chapter 25. So I just kind of wanted to take today to show how that works. So let's just go back to Matthew 13. We're just going to kind of start there. and just look at a couple things. Refresh our memory about the parables, because then when we come to the next nine, as we go through chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and on to the end of the chapter, we'll see, have a better appreciation for what they're there for. So let's just get it a bit back in our minds. When we get to chapter 13, these eight kingdom parables in one way or another, before that, in Matthew 12, the first 12 chapters of Matthew, there God, or John and Jesus, had been presenting the gospel of the kingdom I was going to say urgency, but I think it's better to use the word here, immediacy. The king is here. The kingdom's at hand. Receive your king and enter the kingdom. There's an immediacy. It's available. He gives a bona fide offer to the nation of Israel to receive their king and their kingdom in those first 12 chapters. But what happens when we get to the chapter 12? What ends up happening? Does the nation receive their king? It becomes clear the bulk of the nation is going to reject their king. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Reject their Messiah. And Jesus, remember, we spent a lot of time with this when we were back in Matthew 12, so I'm only going to mention it briefly here. Jesus turns away from the unbelieving nation, the bulk of the nation. He calls them the evil, wicked, adulterous generation. And he turns away from them. But just to see, just keep in line with the song we sang, how wonderful our Lord and Savior is, he's even with them in their rebellion against him, he doesn't leave them hopeless. You know what he does? He sends them back to the beginning of Matthew, those first 12 chapters. He says, go through those 12 chapters again. And now, if you respond to them in faith instead of unbelief, I'll give you one more sign. The sign of Jonah, and you'll recognize that sign when I'm raised from the dead after 3 days. And if you recognize the sign of Jonah, my resurrection from the dead, death after 3 days, then you'll receive the ministry of Peter and the 12 and the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, and you'll escape. You'll be delivered from the upcoming wrath. So even that's how wonderful, even in their rebellion, he doesn't leave them without hope. He sends them back. He sends them back. And that's what it's going to look like. Why do we have the book of Matthew? Let's go back to, here's our timeline for the nation of Israel. Remember, there's no grace period. There's no dispensation of grace. Matthew didn't see it. Jesus didn't refer to it. The law and prophets didn't say anything about it. So here you have, this is where the Matthew account takes place, and they're going to write some things. They're going to write scriptures. He's going to write the book of Matthew. And that's going to be, and guess what Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost? Some of the things you find in the book of Matthew. He's preaching that on that day at Pentecost. But why, what's the main use for the book of Matthew? It's going to be out here in this day of the Lord's wrath, what we call that tribulation period. They're going to go to the book of Matthew, and what are they going to find there? Remember, in those first 12 chapters, they began with the infallible proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they're going to need to know out here. Then they needed to know how God was going to operate during that time through that Sermon on the Mount, the purified law that would be incorporated into their heart and given the Holy Spirit to carry it out. And then they were going to see, Peter and the 12 needed to see the sending out of the 12. Their ministry during this, they're going to go back to the book of Matthew out here, and they're going to, the believing remnant at that time is going to follow the same things. They're going to have the proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to have those Sermon on the Mount instructions. They're going to go out like Peter and the 12 did back in Matthew, and they're going to see the bulk of the nation likewise reject them. So we have the book of Matthew is going to do all that. And so in these first 12 chapters of Matthew, God gave Israel this bona fide offer of the kingdom, a genuine offer of the kingdom, but they rejected it. That's the big news in Matthew 12. They rejected it. So he turns away from them. If they had received it, God's program would have advanced, beginning with the redemption at the cross. Only now, instead of his enemies taking him to the cross, his friends would have gone to that cross with him, where he would die for his friends, be raised again and deliver them and avenge them and take them into that kingdom as his king and blesser. And that's what would have happened if they received it. And here's the thing that where the parables come in. In order to keep the offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel bona fide, God had to keep some secrets. He kept something a secret. He never revealed that at this time the nation of Israel would reject him and that there would be a delay in the kingdom. And we'll see that as we go through here. To keep it a bona fide offer, he kept some things secret. And we'll see what those things are in a few minutes. In order to keep the offer genuine, God kept secret the things he would be doing during the delay of the kingdom because of the rejection of Christ by the bulk, by the nation of Israel as a whole. Their national rejection. And now Jesus, in chapter 12, he turns away from that unbelieving generation, that evil, wicked, adulterous generation. And you know what any bystander would think just looking on? He might think that Jesus' ministry really didn't accomplish much. You look at it and you don't see much, but Jesus points out at the end of Matthew 12 that he's created his own generation. And you can read that in the last verses of Matthew 12. And now he turns away from the wicked, unbelieving generation. He turns to his believing generation, what we've been calling that believing remnant. And now he's going to start instructing them. And he's going to instruct them using parables. And if you look at the Psalms, parables are deep, dark secrets. Something God had kept secret. God never made known that there was going to be this delay in the kingdom. It was offered, the first 12 chapters of Matthew, it's offered with immediacy. The king's here, he's walking among you, and the kingdom's at hand. Receive him. But they reject him, and now God reveals something he never revealed before. So let's see what that is. The nation as a whole now has rejected Christ. In Matthew 12, Jesus turns away from the unbelieving wicked generation that was rejecting him and turned to his own generation. God's kingdom of heaven, heaven being brought down to earth, would remain on hold. It would not come immediately. The immediacy aspect is going to be pulled away, and instead there's going to be a delay in the arrival of God's long prophesied heavenly kingdom being established on the earth. This delay is explained in the parables. That's the purpose for the parables. They are going to delineate what Peter and the 12 and the believing remnant at that time, what their ministry is going to be now, beginning there and coming to the end here and on into that kingdom. Something that the prophets never knew about. How they're going to have a ministry during a time that God hadn't spoken about before. He kept secret. Now, so there's no confusion. This has nothing to do with the mystery, Paul's secret and mystery for the church, the body of Christ. These are things God kept secret in Israel's prophetic program, and we're going to see why as we look at some of these. So let's go look at what these secrets are. Peter tells us, he's going to tell us what these secrets are. So let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, maybe I've gone too far here. Here, 1 Peter, and go to chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we're told what they have that the prophets didn't have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation. Now, this is not salvation, justification unto eternal life. If we took the time to look at the verses before that, he's talking about the salvation of Israel and their deliverance through that tribulation period and entrance into that kingdom, their national salvation. The salvation the prophets have inquired and searched about, there's something about that deliverance, that salvation that the prophets diligently searched, inquired about and searched out, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So they knew, they could tell they were missing something, but God didn't reveal it to them. God was revealing it to this Peter and his followers, this believing remnant, who people were talking about back in the beginning of Matthew here, being called out in Matthew. Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time? That phraseology is critical because we tend to think of just the quantity aspect. How long is this? How many years is that? And the parables are going to explain that. One of the parables is going to give an exact amount of time about this extension of grace and peace. But that's not the main thing. Look at the second way he puts it. And or what manner of time. What's more important than the time element itself is what is going to characterize this time, this delay in the kingdom. Let's keep reading in verse 11 here. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So if we go back to our timeline here, here you have the Old Testament saints were given information that sometimes referred to the suffering. We'll center that on the cross, Christ's first coming, that is earthly ministry there. And sometimes it talked about the glory and the vengeance and glory. And that's out there at his second coming. So you had a first coming and a second coming, but they didn't understand that. When God revealed this to the prophets, many times he just talked about the vengeance and the glory without even referring to the suffering. Other times he referred to the suffering, and then he would talk about the vengeance and glory coming right, it appears to come right away, like they're almost side by side or they're the same thing. And what the prophets couldn't understand is how these two aspects of the Messiah, a suffering, humble suffering aspect and a glory, power, and vengeance aspect, what manner of time, not only the quantity of time, how far apart they'd be, but the kind, the quality. Not just the quantity, but the quality. Let's look at an example. Well, let's finish reading here in 1 Peter so you can see who else didn't know about this either. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you. See, they had this information that was incomplete, but now it's been made complete to them, Peter and the 12, this believing remnant. And this is the beginning with the parables in Matthew 13. And we preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to even look into. So the prophets had information and they recognized there's a humble suffering part and there's a glory and vengeance part. But what they couldn't figure out is the time element. How far apart those would be? Were they the same thing? Two aspects of the same thing? Two separate things? Or were they simultaneous? And let's just look at the classic example of this. The one that it makes it so clear, so if you're confused about what I'm saying, we can look at this. Go over to Luke 4. It's one we're probably most of us are familiar with, but it brings it out so clearly. And then it's going to help us understand these parables. The parables, now we're in chapter 20, the parable there of the laborers, and then on through all those other parables through the end of Matthew. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. We're just going to go through this quickly. Jesus is in a temple. He's in Galilee and Nazareth. He's in a temple. He takes a stroll. He's given a scroll. He's going to read from Isaiah. And let's look at what Jesus reads from. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened it, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Now, here's where it gets critical. Now, see, none of us know our Bibles very well. So when he does this here, for most people who read Matthew, they don't think anything about it. They close the book, the end of story, whatever. But look at the reaction of the Jews in this synagogue, because they knew their Bible. And when Jesus takes it and he reads down through to verse 19 to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, what does he do? Verse 20, "And he closed the book." And look at their reaction. "He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down." And look at what the response was. See, it's not the response we have today, because we don't know our Bible and we don't know that Jesus has stopped at a very unusual spot in this scripture. And but they recognized it. "And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister and sat down," verse 20, "and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him." They're like, why did you stop here? They know what the rest of the verse is. They wanted to hear the rest of the verse, the glory and the vengeance and the power. And Jesus stopped at this point. And their eyes are fastened on him. Now look what he says. And all he says there, verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" He stops there and says, this is where we are in God's program as revealed to the prophets. So let's go back and let's see the actual passage he's quoting from, Isaiah 61. Isaiah, see why the fellow Jews in the synagogue, what we would miss pretty much become a nation illiterate in Bible, these Jews at this time did not miss. Their eyes were fastened. He sat down and closed his Bible, and they're like, you're not done reading yet. You can't stop there. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You remember that from Luke 4? "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." That's what he was reading back in Luke 4. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Remember that from Luke 4. What did he do then? Does this sentence end in Isaiah 61 at the acceptable year of the Lord? No. It's only half of the sentence. It's the first half of the sentence. And then in Isaiah goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So now he brings this up and he closes it halfway through the sentence. And they look at him and their eyes are fastened on him because they're like, why are you stopping there? You should be going on. If we look at our timeline here, he stops here. But the Isaiah, his sentence goes on to here. And when Isaiah looked at this and when the people read this, they didn't understand the delay in the kingdom that would come from between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The first half of that sentence was fulfilled here. The second half of that sentence won't be fulfilled till out here. There's going to be a delay, something they didn't understand, something Isaiah and all the prophets and the people of Jesus' day, they didn't realize that there would be this gap, this delay in the fulfillment of the kingdom. And it's come about because in Matthew 1-12, the nation as a whole rejected Christ, rejected their Messiah, rejected their kingdom. And so God is going to do something. He knew about it way back here when Elijah was writing. He knew there was going to be this. They didn't catch God surprise God or anything like that. He knew about it, and his plan included it, but he didn't reveal it. So they could have a bona fide offer of the kingdom here at his first coming, where they could have received it. He kept that secret that there was going to be a national rejection of Christ at his first coming, and God would delay the arrival of the kingdom. All right, so with all that in mind, the nation as a whole rejects him. God's kingdom on earth would not come right away. And there will be a delay in the arrival of God's long prophesied kingdom. That's what we just looked at. And here's what he's going to do, something he never revealed before. What he's going to do is he's going to recreate the nation. That's why there's a delay in the kingdom. He's going to recreate the nation from this believing remnant. This little generation he's created at the end of Matthew 12, he's now going to use them to recreate the nation. And that's what their ministry, and he gives them these parables, something that he'd kept secret, not only the time of this delay, but also the manner of time, what this time would look like in that. And here we have those mysteries of the kingdom. Now, we've spent a lot of time of this over in Matthew 13. But let's just go back one step here, and let's just look at this final note here. I think this is important so you see where I'm going with this. The reason I'm bringing this up again is because you're going to get 11 more parables between where we are in Matthew 20 and the end of Matthew. And we need to know how to use these parables. And so when we come here now, the believing remnant would need to view all the teachings of the first 12 chapters of Matthew. I start here in the notes, but if you're taking notes, I would start a little further back. Those first chapters with the infallible proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how Matthew started. Goes on to the Sermon on the Mount, goes on to the sending out of the 12, goes on to the rejection by the nation as a whole. That body of truth now, he picks up and he brings in to the rest of Matthew. He's going to go through all those things again, only now he's going to try to get the 12 to look at them, read them, hear them through the lens of those parables. And you'll see that these parables are going to be interwoven through everything. These parables aren't just something that God reveals here and none of the believing remnant really uses till out in the tribulation period. This is the lens through which he's going to reteach the first 12 chapters of Matthew in chapters 14 through 19, 20, where we are, and on to the end of the book. And he's going to tell them, look at it now through the lens of these parables. The parables are interwoven through every passage in the rest of the book of Matthew. So here I'm just putting this up. This is our final structure for those parables. This is a chiasma. This is very critical for understanding how Greek and even Jewish poetry or Hebrew and Greek poetry worked. And you can think of this. This seems a little confusing. Think of like Russian nesting dolls. You had the big one, right? I remember the first time I saw one of these nesting dolls. I think of my mother or maybe my wife got one. And I'm thinking, you know, you put jewelry in it or something. So I took off the head of the first nesting girl. And no, inside was another nesting doll. And then you take the head off that, there's another one. And then you take the head off that, and there's a little tiny one right in the core. That's kind of what this is set up here. It's the outer nesting doll is this time for instruction and understanding. And we've been covering that in detail, especially at the point in 16:21 where he starts teaching them about his upcoming suffering, death, and resurrection. They need to start listening to Jesus. Why do they need to start listening to Jesus? Well, beyond the obvious, as far as their ministry during this time and on through that tribulation period, their ministry, what are they going to be doing? sowing the word of the kingdom, sowing the gospel of the kingdom. So they better know the word of the kingdom. And what's the outside? If we go down here now, what do you think of usually when you see a scribe? What do you think of? Usually you think of writing the scriptures. They're going to be the ones who are going to write the scriptures for the believing remnant going through that tribulation period. They needed to learn and listen to Jesus. They needed to stop. Remember Matthew 16, 21, I think, and 22, or might include 23 there. He says you have to stop savoring the things of men and savor the things of God. And the only way they could do that is by listening to Jesus. If they were going to sow the word themselves and record it in the scriptures. Let's look at where they're acting as the scribes. And this is my understanding of this passage. If you disagree, that's fine. But go over to Acts 6. And let's see the time. They're going to be the writers of these truths for the saints going through that tribulation period. Now here we are at the end, Acts 6. We're not going to go into all the background here, but this is nearing the end. The next chapter, you're going to have the stoning of Stephen. God sets aside Israel's prophetic program. This program is already beginning to disintegrate. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we're not going to go back and develop all that, but just keep in mind, in the chapters before this, you know what they were, how they were living? Every single one was in perfect unity. Now you get to chapter 6, and there's some dissensions. You get to chapter 7, and God is going, with the stoning of Stephen, and thereafter, you have the point where God sets aside Israel's national program. And their program begins to diminish and ceases. And what do you have by the time you get to Paul's travels? You got, there's major poverty in Jerusalem. They sold everything they had and put them at the feet of the 12. And now God puts that program on hold, and they're in deep poverty, and Paul makes collections for them. God has set aside that program. But that's not the point of why I've come to this chapter. So look at verse 2 as the point. Chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, most of the time, most Bible teachers, they assume that what Peter and the 12 are doing, what they are doing, and that he's talking about, you know, they need to prepare for Sunday and Wednesday or Thursday night Bible study preaching, their sermons. I don't think that's what Peter is talking about here and the 12 are talking about here. They had their sermons under control. And you know what? Remember from the Sermon on the Mount, what did God tell them? When you're up there proclaiming your sermons, don't worry about what to talk about, because I'm going to talk through you. The Spirit's going to talk through you. So I don't think that's it at all. What he's talking about here is during this time, they are writing, they're scribes for the word of this kingdom. And they're writing the epistles and the letters, and they're going to be used by the saints during that time. So that's where I think you get that. Let's go on to the next one here. Just to list these out, and then I want to show you how you should use these, or how I think Jesus wanted them to use them as we go through some highlights from the next few chapters. So the second thing, you go to the next nesting doll, you take the head off, and there's another doll. And inside that, this time is going to be characterized as not a time where things are openly revealed, openly made known. The just and the unjust are going to commingle. The children of God, the children of the kingdom, are going to commingle with the children of Satan. It's going to be a mixture. There's going to be a commingling. There'd be a time. You see, when the prophets heard about these things, you read back in some of these prophecies, when they come down, they like the unjust are destroyed and the just are taken into the kingdom, are taken to God. boom, boom, end of story, separated. But what Jesus is teaching them here is this time, in the delay of the kingdom, the just and the unjust are going to commingle. Now, the day of revelation will come, for sure, but it's not going to be during this time. It's going to be at the end of this time. For both the Gentile, or for both the Jews here, especially in the wheat and the tares, and here the dragnet that's going to pull in people from all over the Gentile nations. So let's go to the next. Now we get to an extremely important nesting doll. Take the lid off that. There's another nesting doll in there. And here we have the idea of it's going to go from gradual greatness. Here's the key one. And this is probably the one of the major ones you're going to see in the rest of Matthew. This, when he talks about these, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about faith. You cannot... Peter and the 12, during this delay of the kingdom, if they were going to minister, they must not look at external things. If they look at external things, they're going to see they're the least of all things by the world standards. They're insignificant. You know what the most insignificant thing in the world is, by at least the world standpoints? A king that's crucified on a cross. The least of all significant things. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1. Who would think that value? Here you got a group of people, and they're proclaiming a Christ, a king, a Messiah, that's died on the criminal cross of the Romans. The least and most insignificant of all kings. If the 12 looked at the external appearance, everything's going to seem insignificant, minute, the least of all things, unimportant. But what they needed to look at is faith. Remember, Matthew even a couple times comes out and explicitly says that if you had the faith of a seed of a mustard plant, a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's the mustard seed. Faith is the key ingredient in this whole thing. They mustn't look at the externals. All they're going to see externally is that they're the least of all things by the world standards. But they needed to realize that by God's standards, he's going to make them into the greatest of all things, because he's going to find those good pearls, put them together into a great pearl. And he's going to be their prized possession. Insignificant, unworthy, least of all things, God is going to turn into something great. If you just had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Faith. That's why over and over in the rest of Matthew, it's faith, 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 faith. Now let's get to the nesting doll in the middle here. A lot of times this is kind of, they're all not necessarily more important than the others, but what all the other ones are leading into. And that this is a time of hiddenness. Hiddenness, it comes, kind of correlates to the things aren't going to be revealed during this time until the very end. Things are going to commingle, mix, but there's going to be a hiddenness aspect. And that is the hiddenness from the satanic standpoint. There's going to be hidden the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of satanic teaching, and it's going to permeate everything. And we'll see this, how it's permeated, even Peter and the 12. We'll look at some examples of that. But the good news is that God is also hiding someone or a group of people. He's hiding his people in the world. He's going to do out there in that tribulation period, only on a much larger picture, is what he did back at the Exodus in Egypt. Remember that you read the story of the Exodus of Egypt. They just went in, what was it, 72 or 78 people or something, Jacob and his family, and they go in there, and God's hid them in Egypt. And what do they? They grow into a huge people. And the Egyptians don't even know it. Remember, they didn't know it till a new king comes on the scene. And that new king comes on the scene who didn't know Joseph, and he looks at these people. Where'd these people come from? They're going to be mightier than us. Right under their noses, God created a people. And he's going to do the same thing out here. He's going to take that believing remnant. He's going to hide them in the world and grow them into a great people. Kind of ties into this one, the mustard seed. Grow them into a great people. And he's going to hide them in the world. And there's even a more literal time where he's going to take that believing remnant at the high point of his wrath and judgment. And he's going to take his hand and he's going to cover them. He's going to hide them under his hand and protect them and preserve them from the wrath and judgment. The hiddenness concept, his treasure hidden in the world. He's going to make of them a great nation right under the nose of Satan, right under the nose of the Gentiles, right under the nose of that vain religious system. And then he's going to deliver them, just like he did back at Exodus, only a much bigger scale. And when he delivers them, guess what's going to happen to the rest of the world? What's going to happen to Satan's kingdom? It's going to topple, just like it did in Egypt. So there we have the aspect of these parables. And when we get into the next 9 parables, we're going to see some other interesting things about them. So in order to perform their ministry, they were to take the things they learned in these first 12 chapters of Matthew and view them through the lens of the parables for application to their ministry during this time. And the key ingredient would be this faith concept. If you just had the faith of a little seed of mustard, you move mountains. These things, and the thing I'm going to try and point out here in the last few minutes, these things are woven through the rest of Matthew. I'm going to say it again so you can think about this, and then after I give you a few examples, I would think it'd make a great personal Bible study to go through those chapters again and find all the other ways these parables are woven in virtually everything through the rest of Matthew. He's going to take those truths from the first 12 chapters about how he's the Messiah and the King, and about how he's going to his way of service and obedience and his sending out of the 12, he's going to take all that body of truth now. He brings it into the last half, especially for us here through chapter 20, he's going to take that here and he's going to make them look at those same truths through the lens of the parables he gives in Matthew 13. Let me just give you a few examples. Let's think about the parable of the sower and the scribe. During this time, they needed to get their instruction and understanding from Jesus. And we've seen that over and over. I mentioned a little earlier, he begins in Matthew 16, 21 to explain to them about his upcoming suffering, death, and resurrection from the dead after 3 days. And then remember, he's going to do that 3 times. We've already covered them. Oh, I guess we have 1 left in chapter 20, but we're about ready to cover them. And then the second time he says it, he adds to it some other aspects to it, like the betrayal and that it's going to involve the Gentiles and other things like that. And it keeps revealing it. And what Peter and the 12 and the whole believing remnant needed to start listening to Jesus. And that's going to be the interplay all the way to the end of the book. So let's look at a couple examples. Let's begin. And what I'm going to do is just take pick up at the end of where these parables left off and just pick out one thing from each of the following chapters that show where that parable is used. Go back to chapter 13. Just so you see what I'm talking about here. This whole idea of instruction and listening to Jesus and understanding what Jesus said. That's what he's constantly asking them. Look when he gets to the end of the parables. Look what he says in verse 51. This is at the end. He's got one final one to give. See, he has to get this question in first before he gives the 8th parable. Very important reason for that. Look at verse 51. So Jesus says unto them, have you understood these things? These parables that he's been explaining to them about the delay in the kingdom and how they would, their ministry, what their ministry would look like during this time. They say unto him, yes, Lord. Now, famous last words, right? Because we all know the rest of the story, and we know they probably didn't understand these things very well. So let's call it a partial understanding. But they thought they understood, so they say yes here. And then he gives the final parable. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe, which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, and goes on, then he brings out that scribe concept. See, understand, they needed to understand, on the one hand, if they were going to sow the words of the kingdom, they needed to know what they were and understand them. And if they were going to be the scribes of the kingdom, they needed to know and understand and listen to Jesus' word. All right, let's look and go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 33. Let's see another example. Chapter 14, verse 33. Here, this is right after Jesus walks on the water. And, of course, Peter, we could sneak in a little bit of our parable of the mustard seed and the lack of faith. Peter looks away from Jesus. And what happens? We all know the story from kindergarten, right? He sinks, and Jesus grabs him. That's what they need. They needed to keep looking at Jesus. Don't look at what's around. Don't look what's going on around. Look at Jesus. Especially important during that ministry, especially during that tribulation period. But that's not even the parable I wanted to bring out here. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They're getting some understanding. They are growing in understanding. When they listen, they are instructed, and they begin at least to understand. We know Peter's going to understand even more. In a couple more chapters, he's going to say this exact same thing, except he's going to add some things. And he's going to add the fact, thou art the Christ. So now he's added the Christ. Peter's going to add the Christ to the saying, and thou art, where it has here, thou art the Son of God, Peter's going to say, thou art the Son of the living God. They have a partial understanding. They are understanding some things. So that's good. Let's go over to the next chapter. Go over to 15, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying? Now here we could stop right there and ask the question. Are the disciples listening to Jesus? And the answer is no. What did Jesus tell them way back, way in chapter, in the first 12 chapters about listening to the vain religious system, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He told them in that Sermon on the Mount, don't listen to them. Don't be worried about them. Don't care about them. They're not even going to be in that kingdom for the most part. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to keep on their good graces because, you know, they're going to rule in the kingdom or something. No. You need to separate from that and listen to me. And so now we're all the way in chapter 15, and they're still concerned about the vain religious system. Don't you know you've offended them? Look what Jesus says. He says exactly what I just said. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be uprooted. He's like, I told you this back in the Sermon on the Mount. John told you this back in Matthew 3. Anyone not planted by God is going to be uprooted, and they're going to be cast into the fire. There's some things they're still savoring the things of men and not the things of God. He's taught them all these things. They're not supposed to be worried about the vain religious system. They're not supposed to be worried about any of those, what they're saying. Now let's look at verse 14. Let them alone. That's what happened in Matthew 12. Let them alone. I lost my place here. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. See, this is a little bit of a reprimand to the disciples. He's like, you're listening? Why are you even listening to that vain religious system? They're just blind people leading blind people, and they're going to fall in a ditch. The point is, if the Peter and the 12 stopped listening to Jesus and continued listening to the vain, they're going to follow them right into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So now, see, they're not getting this. This is an example of them not listening and not understanding. He's bringing out things that he told them to do in the first 12 chapters. And they're still not doing it. They're still not listening to him. They're still haven't separated from that vain religious system and its thinking. Can we just go to another parable? The parable 11, it's permeated into their whole thinking system, their whole value system. They don't even know it. And they respond in this way. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you know yet? Don't you understand yet that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes in the belly? And he's going to explain his response to that vain religious system. We're not going to go into that. But the point I'm trying to bring out here is here we have an instance. We had a couple instances where they appeared to at least have partial understanding. Now, they're not listening to Jesus. They're listening to that vain religious system, the blind leading the blind into a ditch. And he says, don't you understand this? Go to chapter 16. Let's look at another example. Chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. Do you not understand? Here we have something else he understands. Now, this one also plays into the parable of the leaven, right? The whole thing here is here about leaven. Which when Jesus perceived, we'll begin at verse 8, which Jesus perceived, look what he says, O ye of little faith. Now, if you're really familiar with Matthew, you'd tie that back to if you had the faith of a little seed of a little mustard seed, you can move mountains. So they didn't have faith. And Jesus perceived and said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? See, that parable of the leaven has absolutely nothing to do with bread. Absolutely nothing. You couldn't go and follow that parable and make a loaf of bread. It would be impossible. I make bread. I don't know if that's a good thing to admit or not. I even have my own little starter. His name is Fred. And I use this every week, multiple times a week. And I'm telling you, you couldn't follow that parable and make bread. It won't work. It's absolutely possible. And they've got in their head this bread concept. And look what he tells them here. Verse 9, do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. He's going back now and what he's tried to teach them before. He's going back, where were you when I fed the 5,000 with nothing? It didn't involve bread. Yes, there was a couple little loaves, but I could have created bread out of the rocks. Haven't you learned these things yet? I did it twice. I did it with the 5,000 and I did it with the 4,000 and you're still worried about bread? I'm not talking about bread. I could create bread out of the rocks. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand? He repeats it. They're not understanding that I spoke it to not to you concerning bread. Get bread out of your head. I did not say it concerning bread that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How is it that you do not, he says it a third time, how is it you don't understand? And then, verse 12, then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's that hidden leaven. And when we get to that parable, we're going to see it permeates. So many times Peter and the 12 respond to something, and they're responding based on the teaching of the vain religious system. and worldly wisdom and human knowledge rather than based on what Jesus is teaching them. And that's the big problem they have there. Well, let's just look at one final one here, and then we'll end for the day. Let's go over to verse 21. And here we actually get to Jesus proclaiming his suffering, death, and resurrection. Verse 21, he says he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And Peter said, yes, you've explained the scriptures to us. That's something you have to do. We're not very happy about it, but we're your friends. We'll go there with you. Now, what does he say? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Is Peter listening? No, Peter isn't listening. And he's not going to be listening to this all the way through. And he says, but he turned. And here's the key thing I want to leave us with as we look at the other ones, so we can really understand that last section in Matthew. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. And here's the key phrase to keep in our minds through all these. For you are savoring not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's what's going to tie together the whole rest of Matthew.